Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Today, I want to go into the very center and core of what sin is. The core of sin is really our hearts. Psalms 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." The Lord has established His throne. God is the ruler of all things, and He ensures that His kingdom rules over all things. That's not just about nature, but the very core of who we are, our hearts. Our hearts are really where God wants to rule, and that is where His throne should sit. Our hearts have a throne room, and in that throne matters who is sitting, us or sin or something else that matters above God. As such, I've entitled this message, Games on Thrones. When I think about games or thrones, rather, and kings, there is no better way to understand the sin and the idolatry of the heart, which is what sin is of the heart, than the story of the wisest king who once upon a time lived and probably one of the most famous. His name was Solomon. King Solomon was actually King David, who's another very famous king, a very righteous king, who, like Lot, was a descendant of a man who loved God. And yet, like Lot, we find that he ends up living in grievous sin against God. Worst of all, the sin of idolatry. The story of Solomon kicks off in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die was near, he told his son Solomon, "I'm going the way of the earth, so be strong, show yourself to be a man." Further, it says in verse 3, David tells Solomon, "Do what the Lord your God tells you. Walk in His ways, keep His law and His word by what is written in the law of Moses. Then you will do well and in all that you do and in every place that you go." Notice the words, "do what the Lord tells you." And he goes on to say, "walk in His ways," and to know that, "keep His law and His word by what was written in the law of Moses." Now down in chapter 3, verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Typically, when somebody is told by God this, we probably be thinking about power, wealth, or all the worldly things. But this man was wise enough not to do that. He actually said in verse 9, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon, knowing that he had a calling to govern people, asked for wisdom. In verse 12, it goes down to say, where God says, "I will do what you've asked. In fact, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be." A wise and discerning heart. Wisdom was what God gave this man. "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth, he was given wealth, and honor, which is really a way of saying influence, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings, and finally, power." These four words are very powerful and very true and can become idols or things that rule over our hearts. So the question therefore is, how can someone, a man like Solomon, who has God on his side, who has wisdom, wealth, influence, and power, like no other, fall into sin? Well, the point is, at the core of the goal of sin is idolatry. What exactly is idolatry? Idolatry is when you put something or someone above God and make it rule over your heart. Idolatry actually starts with something good. Let me begin with point number one there. Wealth, honor, and influence are not bad things. They're actually good things. Wisdom that he asked for, the wealth that God gave him, the influence, these are not bad things. Power is not a bad thing. That's the danger when we just have religion and we try to do things without realizing that these things, while we become religious or like Solomon, drop the name of God, end up being in idolatry. Security is not a bad thing. Convenience is not a bad thing. Family is not a bad thing. Or even our calling, our ministry, or the things we do are not bad things. But here's the point. An idol is anything or anyone that takes first place in our hearts over God. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety. Everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree, there was sustainability as he governed. God had answered his request for wisdom. Now, the question is, idolatry starts with something good. Because idolatry, if something is bad, you probably will not even try to do it. But generally speaking, sin is so deceptive that most of the idols in our lives are actually good things. But make no mistake about it, idols target God's preeminence. The word preeminence is simply this: something that is superior, something that is excellent, something that is distinctly one of a kind, something that's commendable, something that's a priority, and most of all, something that's supreme. And those words are meant to be just about God. When it becomes about wealth and power and honor and influence or things or convenience or even family or even ministry, the work of God itself can become an idol. It becomes superior, excellent, distinct, commendable, or a priority or supreme over God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 warns us, but encourage one another daily, the importance of fellowship, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. The target is supposed to be God, and that's where we should be aiming for every day. But over time, we find that we need security. And so that becomes the new target, not realizing that as we start targeting security rather than security in God, we end up targeting the next target, which is work, and the next target, which is money, and so on and so forth. And the next thing you know, it takes the place of God. Make no mistake about it, idols target God's preeminence. But secondly, idols compete with God's preeminence. Not only does it target God's preeminence, it actually wants to compete with it. And just like religious idols that compete with God of the Spirit, an idol competes with God. How does he do that? How does an idol actually do that? When we put our trust on things like these rather than the Spirit of the living God. When we start adoring it and loving it. When we start saying, this is the one I trust. This is the one I love. This is the one that I prioritize. When we begin to think this way, when we our time and our calendars and our resources and our affection consume us about these things, that's what we have prioritized. In short, it is now competing with God's preeminence. Idols start with something good. Idols start, in fact, there's nothing bad about being religious, except that when you start putting your trust in idols, it targets God's preeminence. It competes with God's preeminence. And finally, idols intend to take the place of God. That's the whole point. The Ten Commandments warns us about idols. It actually says the first two commandments warn us specifically about this issue of idolatry. God knew from the very get-go that the starting point and issues of our heart begin with this idea of idolatry. Exodus chapter 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." God is not happy with the idea of having other gods before him or have preeminence over him. Verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself an image, an idol, in any form or anything under heaven," whatever form it may be, money, success, power, fame, influence, ministry, or for that matter, family and children or wives, in heaven or above or spouse, above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. These are not meant to be idols. These are not to have preeminence over God, because you'll end up bowing down before them and worshiping them, and they will all fail you. That's the reality of why God doesn't want us to fall for idolatry. But make no mistake about it. Idolatry starts with something good. It targets God's preeminence. Idols compete with God's preeminence. Idols intend to take the place of God and be the preeminent. The second point I want to bring up with you is that idolatry turns our hearts away from God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 19, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. The Lord became angry at Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord." How exactly does one's heart turn away from God? If the things that God gave us, the good things, the wealth, the wisdom, the power, the influence, the families, the ministries that God gave us, truth of the matter is, our hearts are turned away to idols, turned away into idols and away from God, little by little. The story of Solomon captures that idea. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. God had so blessed this man that he was the richest man on earth at the time. The whole world sought his audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Thus so far, nothing's wrong. He's blessed, he's wise, he's wealthy, and God has nothing against these things. I'm not telling you that you should be poor. That's not what the Bible teaches us. What the Bible teaches us is do not allow that to have preeminence over God or any other thing over God. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 25 says, year after year, this is going on now for years, everyone who came and brought a gift, an article of silver, of gold, robes, clothes. God has nothing against robes. Go buy your clothes, right? Just don't make it an idol. Don't make it something that you cannot give up anymore if God told you to give it up. Weapons and spices, and there you go, horses and mules. Funny thing about Solomon was his idol was starting out to be horses. You see, the kings of Israel were powerful people. And then, thus, the kings of Israel, as David warned his son Solomon, needed to be subject to the laws of the Lord. The law of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 says, the king, speaking of David and Solomon, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. The Lord has told you, you are not to go back this way again. Now, there's the warning. You must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make people return to Egypt and get more of them. God had actually provided Solomon tons of horses. Year after year after year, people brought weapons and he wanted more horses because horses meant chariots. Chariots meant more power. But Solomon, in chapter 10, verse 26, accumulated chariots and horses and had 14,000 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot city and all with him in Jerusalem. God had warned him not to do so, and he started accumulating it. Worse, the very place where he was told not to go was where he went. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt, and he was actually told, don't do that. The royal merchants purchased from Kuwait at the current price. And more than that, in verse 29 says, they imported the chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels. In other words, he never stopped. You see, our hearts are turned away from God, not at an instant, little by little, over years. What happens then is, the strange thing is it gets bigger and bigger. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. The royal merchants purchased them from Kuwait at the current price. They imported the chariots from Egypt at a certain price. But here's what happens next. He begins to trade them. He also started exporting to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. He's not just now doing it little by little. He's doing it bigger and bigger and using the very influence that God gave him to influence people in the wrong way. This is idolatry. Idolatry turns our hearts away from God, little by little, bigger and bigger, and finally, greater and greater. As I mentioned to you, the kings of Israel were subject to the laws of God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17 says, he must not take many wives, or his heart, there it is, the throne room. If he takes many wives, his heart will be led astray. Now watch this. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. But guess where it started? Little by little, bigger and bigger, it started with Pharaoh's daughter when he started trading those horses. And the result is, one by one, he gets more. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. And these were the very people that the nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast in love with them. That's the problem with idolatry. It goes little by little, bigger and bigger, greater and greater. Further in chapter 11, verse 4, as Solomon grew old, and by the way, don't think that just because you're advanced in age, you cannot still fall into adultery or idolatry. The wives turned their hearts to other gods, and his heart was not, when he grew old, that's what happened. His heart was not fully devoted to God any longer. Now, what happens is God takes the kingdom away and warns him and says, in the next generation, this is going to be over, but I'm just going to keep a portion of it because of my faithfulness to David. Which leads me to my final point. Jesus is the only cure for idolatry. You cannot cure it. I can't cure it. Pastors can't cure it. Only Jesus, the God of salvation, can do that for you. Why? Because only Jesus has overcome idolatry. When Jesus came to earth, the devil offered him to turn the stones into bread. A very simple, seems like harmless, you're hungry, you better turn the stones into bread. And he refused it. He was offered the kingdoms of this earth, and he refused it, where he said the devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone if I want to. If you will but make me preeminent, it will be yours. Jesus responded by saying, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There is no other one who's preeminent over God, not you, not the kingdoms of the earth, not the bread, nothing. Jesus is the only one who overcame idolatry. Then the devil told him, throw yourself and prove yourself to be true. He said, nope, we're not going there, because I will never test God. I will worship God, for he's the only one who's preeminent above all things. Jesus is the only cure for idolatry, because only Jesus has overcome idolatry. Second, only Jesus is preeminent over idolatry. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, the Son, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. There it is. Jesus alone has the ability to be the ruler on the throne of our hearts who can overcome idolatry. All things have been created through him and for him. Thus it says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in him everything he might have supremacy. That in him everything he might have supremacy. Only Jesus is preeminent over idolatry. One final thing I want you to understand. Jesus is the only cure for idolatry, because only Jesus is Lord. Acts chapter 2 verse 36 says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made him Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Salvation, it says, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which is given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the source of overcoming idolatry, particularly the sin of idolatry that can be in the throne of our very hearts. Let me summarize this message. Idolatry starts with something good. Idols target God's preeminence. Idols compete with God's preeminence. Idols intend to take the place of God. Idolatry turns our hearts away from God, little by little, bigger and bigger, greater and greater. And thus we need a Savior, Jesus, the only one who can cure the idolatry from our hearts. Only Jesus has overcome idolatry. Only Jesus is preeminent over idolatry, and only Jesus is Lord. Join me in this short proclamation of Jesus. As you pick up a piece of bread and a cup, join me in this brief prayer acknowledging that he alone has preeminence. Lord Jesus, we proclaim you as the one and only Savior, Lord and Savior of our lives. We proclaim that you are the rightful ruler of the thrones in our hearts, and no one else deserves to be. And we do keep us, as we do keep us from the sin of idolatry, give us a heart that is yielded and devoted to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.